You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 27. In just a minute, we're going to look at that. But before we look at that, I want you to quote a verse of Scripture with me. And if you've been to church at any time in your life and you're familiar with church at all, you know this verse and you know which one I'm going to say, okay? So let's all quote this verse together, John 3:16, okay? All together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if that is the only verse that we had in the Bible, it would refute many errors of our day. For instance, the Bible says, for God, that would refute atheism. For God so loved, that would refute pantheism. For God so loved the world, that would refute hyper-Calvinism. For God so loved the world that he gave, that would refute materialism. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that would refute Mormonism and Islam and Jehovah Witness and so forth, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that would refute pluralism, because it's only those who believe, would not perish, and that would refute annihilationism, but have everlasting life, and that would refute Arminianism. I mean, if all you had was John 3:16, you'd still have Bible-believing fundamentalists, amen? People that believe the Word of God just as it is written and so forth. I don't know how many times I've used John 3:16, how many times I've preached from it and so forth, but I want you to notice just one word in that verse tonight that I want you to think about. And look at it very carefully. For God so loved the world. And by the way, there are no superfluous words in the Bible. It is the verbally inspired word of God. And when you think of that, God so loved the world. And what would happen to a congregation? What would happen if we could just get a hold of the meaning of the word so? I do not claim to have fully comprehended the meaning of the word. However, this evening I would like for us to explore the meaning of that word. And by the way, aren't you thrilled to think that our great God loves the world of mankind? Now the Bible says in John chapter 2, love not the world, and he's talking about the world system. But when it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, it means that he loves the world of mankind. That means he loves every person in the world, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the language they speak, regardless of their economic condition or educational attainment or like of it, regardless of their moral condition or any other factor. The Bible simply said, for God so loved the world. In 1 John chapter 2, John writing said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. By the way, that is God's goal for every believer. And then he went on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And aren't you glad you have a good Jewish lawyer, amen? And his name is Jesus, okay? But listen to what verse 2 said. And he is the propitiation. The word propitiation means the sacrifice that pleases God. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible said, for this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. By the way, every time I read that, to be testified in due time, I cannot help but think it is due time that we that know the Lord Jesus Christ let the rest of the world know that he is the only Savior of the world. For God so loved the world. How much did he really love the world? You have your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 27. Now look at just a couple of things from here. Number one, the passage that we read tonight follows the most unjust trial in the history of humanity. Everything about the trial of Jesus Christ was illegal. Everything. And yet he was condemned to die the death by crucifixion. And the Bible says in verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus." And look at the word scourged. And sometimes in our Bible reading, it's awfully easy just to read a word and pass by it, is it not? But think of the word scourge. What does it mean? That means they take off all the clothes of the person to be scourged. They put his face to a wall. And a Roman soldier takes a whip in his hand with a steel ball on the end of it with points protruding from it. And it's called the cat of nine tails. You've probably seen replicas of it. And 39 times they come down the back of that person. And many times the victim of that scourging would die just from the scourging. Internal organs would be jerked out. All kind of horrible things happen with that beating. You look at a replica of the cat of nine tails and you can't imagine being hit with it one time. But 39 times. And this is the lovely Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who from the time of his birth until the time of his death had absolutely no sin whatsoever. And he's taking a beating of that nature. And he says nothing. He does nothing to release himself from those who are beating him. And God the Father looks down from heaven. And he does nothing. Why? For God so loved the world. Every man sitting here tonight, if you have a son, and your son was being beaten in that way, and you had the power to do something about it, would do something about it, but he did nothing. After the scourging, they put a red robe on his back, excruciating pain. Then they platted a crown of thorns. He's a king. Let's crown him. And they put the crown of thorns on his head. And by the way, by the time all of this is done, it is a gory, bloody, horrible situation. The crown of thorns. God so loved the world. Then of all the things, verse 30 says, and they spit upon him. Can you imagine the creature spitting on the Creator? And yet that's exactly what happened. Verse 35, and they crucified him. They put the nails in his feet and his hands. And for 6 hours he is suspended between heaven and earth. And every muscle, every sinew, every fiber in his body experiencing excruciating pain. But the worst pain of all was that while on that cross, darkness engulfed the area. And we hear the voice from the cross saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For the first time in all eternity, God the Father and God the Son are separated because God the Son has become sin. And God the Father cannot look upon sin. For God so loved the world. What if I really comprehend the meaning of the word so in John 3:16? And I believe if we do, some things would happen. Number one, it would mean that I will give him my wholehearted worship. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. You want to see a wonderful picture of worship. Luke chapter 7, begin with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now look, begin with verse 37. I believe you have as good a picture in the whole Bible as of worship that you can find anywhere. Listen to it very carefully. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. In other words, a noted sinner. Everybody knew the kind of woman she was, okay? When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. By the way, it was a very precious, very expensive ointment. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe with them hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. My dear friend, there is a beautiful picture of worship. Here is someone, number one, that recognizes how wicked, how sinful that she is. And then looking upon the lovely Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, realizes how wonderful he is. And unashamedly, she worships him. Now we have worship services and that's fine and good and so on and so forth. But I think real worship happens individually. When we're just totally overcome with what Jesus has done for us. If I ever get a hold of the meaning of the word soul, it will mean that I will worship him wholeheartedly. By the way, the Pharisee that invited him didn't worship. Pharisees never worship. They worship themselves, amen. You can always tell a Pharisee, they never worship the Lord. They're always bragging about themselves. And they always get mad if anybody else worships him. Follow it in the Bible. Every time people got excited about Jesus, some Pharisee was there ready to try to discredit them, criticize them, and so forth. And look what the Pharisee thinking. By the way, he didn't say anything out loud, evidently. It's kind of scary because Jesus not only knows what we're saying, thank God he knows what we're thinking. Amen. And notice what it says here. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. In other words, he's not speaking orally, okay? He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Hey, let's teach the Pharisee something tonight, okay? The fact is, Jesus did know who she was. Amen. And he was a prophet. And he saw the woman. And I believe from the depth of my heart, he loved everything about it. By the way, God desires and God deserves our worship. He saw her brokenness. And when God sees our brokenness, it does something for God. He saw her repentance. Sure, she was a sinner, but she came to the place where in the presence of the holy God that she recognized her sinfulness, and he saw her repentance. He saw her adoration. She wept and washed his feet and then took her hair of her head and dried the feet. And then got down on her hands and knees and kissed the feet of Jesus. In other words, she so adored him, she did not care who was there, who was watching, whatsoever. She wanted to do whatever she could to show her love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw her exaltation. The ointment she had poured over him was a very expensive ointment. Worship. If I ever comprehend the meaning of that little word soul, it'll cause me to give me my wholehearted worship. I won't have any trouble worshiping him. Number two, if I get a hold of the meaning of the word soul, it will cause me to give him my unconditional service. My unconditional service. How in the world we can look at Jesus and comprehend the meaning of the word soul and then think that going to church or giving some money or going to the mission field or doing anything else is a sacrifice. If I get a hold of the meaning of that word soul, it will mean that I will give him my unconditional service. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing gives us reason after reason after reason why we should serve the Lord and do whatever he would have us to do. For instance, up in verse 8, he tells us that we one day are going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. By the way, that's a good reason to serve him. Amen. Regardless of what situation we're in tonight, heaven is our home. And when we breathe our last breath on this earth, we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heaven ought to motivate me to serve the Lord. But then he talks about not only that, but in verse 10, he talks about the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When I stop to think about the fact that one day I will stand before him and I will give an account to him for everything that I've done, that should motivate me to serve him. Then he talks about in verse 11 the fact that people are going to hell. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And by the way, the fact that there's 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth tonight, and conservatively speaking, half of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel message, that ought to motivate us to get all, to do all that we can, to give all that we can, to be anything God would have us to be, in order for the rest of the world to hear about Jesus. The sad thing is, many people today never stop and think that regardless of where they are, regardless of whether they've heard or not, if they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. That should motivate us. And there's reason after reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But in verse 14, he gives us the ultimate reason. And look at it. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Listen to Paul. From the time that the Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus until they severed his head in a Roman prison, he was totally driven with one passion: to make Jesus known to the entire world. And by the way, he did a great job of it. People didn't like him. They put him in jail. They beat him. They scourged him 5 times. He was shipped on and on and on. And yet he just kept going on, kept going on. You might say to Paul tonight, Paul, what kept you going? What kept you going? Paul said it's simple. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains. Oh, Paul, it's your love for Christ that keeps you going. And Paul would immediately say, no, 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 no. I love him, but it's not my love for him that keeps me going. It's his love for me that keeps me going. See, Paul understood the word meaning of the word soul. For God so loved the world. The love of Christ constrains us. I'll never forget, it's been a long, long time ago, the first time my wife told me that she loved me. Of course, she wasn't my wife then, okay? This is back in the old days, no automobiles and so forth, and you walked your girlfriend home to church, and the farther she lived in the church, the better it was, amen? But anyway... We were sitting there on the porch, and we'd been dating for some time. But I remember Virginia saying to me, Don, I love you. And man, I went home that night. My head was swimming, and, you know, I was so elated. I lay on the bed, and I thought, how could somebody as beautiful and as wonderful as she is love somebody like me? We've been married 61 years, and she's had that same thought many, many times since then. And when Virginia said, Don, I love you, there were so many things about Don's sis she didn't know. In fact, if we revealed everything, none of us would ever get married, probably. Amen. And that was a wonderful love. And after 61 years, thank God, it's still a wonderful love. But there were so many things she didn't know about Don Sisk. But one Saturday night in October, I heard a simple gospel message and I realized that Jesus loved me. That he had died for my sins and was buried and resurrected from the grave. And guess what? In spite of the fact that he knew everything about Don Sisk, every sin that he had ever committed or every sin that he would ever commit, and yet in spite of that, he loved me. If I get a hold of that meaning, I believe from the depth of my heart, I'll be willing to go anywhere he wants me to go. I'll be willing to do anything he wants me to do. I'd be willing to give anything he wants me to give, to be anything he wants me to be. When I think of the fact that God so loved the world. In closing, if I get a hold of this meaning, of the word so, it will mean that I will be less egocentric, self-centered, and it will be that I will be more Christ-centered. If I really understand the meaning of the word so in John 3:16, it will mean I will be less concerned about what I want and more concerned about what he wants. It means that I will love what he loves. And by the way, he loves world evangelization. He loves the world. It means I'll be less concerned about where I live and more concerned about where he wants me to live. Every time I think of this particular verse, I think of the missionary C.T. Studd, who was a very gifted athlete and a very wealthy young man. And God called him as a missionary. He left all of his wealth. In fact, he gave away all of his wealth so he could live by faith. And lived all of his life as a missionary. Much of the latter part of his life in inland Africa, all by himself, with no other white people around him. And here's his statement written in his Bible. Since Jesus Christ died for me, nothing he could ask me to do would be a sacrifice. Think of this statement. For God so loved the world. You know the hymn? Now don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing, okay? I see some of you that know me, you're ducking, okay? I'm not going to try to sing. I'm going to quote the song, but listen to it. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Every time you think of the scourged body, the spit in his face, the crown of thorns on his head, and the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ, just remember, he did all of that for you. He did all of that for you. Count Zinzendorf went into an art gallery one day and saw a picture of the suffering Savior. Beneath the picture was written in Latin the words, Hoc fici pro te, quod feci pro me. This I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? And that German nobleman fell down at the foot of that picture and admitted he had done nothing for the Lord, but that from that day forward, he'd give his life totally to him. And one of the greatest missionary movements of all history started right there. When one person got a hold of the idea of how much Jesus loved them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, if you're here tonight, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you. Listen to the word so. God so loved you. And I believe from the depth of my heart, and I don't understand it, but I believe it, that if the Lord would have known that only one person would have been saved, and that one person was me, he would have still come and died for me. He loves us individually. Now, it's easy to say he loved the world, and thank God he does, but you just personalize it. He loves you that much. And since he loves you that much, you ought to be willing to go anywhere he wants you to go. You ought to be willing to do anything he wants you to do, to be anything he wants you to be, because God so loved